things, and we try to kind of divide it into certain topics. So one topic is peer relationships, one topic is dating, one topic is heart, one topic is career, family life, odds and ends. We couldn't figure out what a couple of them was like, kind of just their own little thing. So we're going to answer these. I'm not sure we're going to get through everything, so be thinking about your question, and if we're in your area, like peer relationships, be thinking about what applies to your question. As you listen, go, okay, what can I take from this to answer my question in case we don't get to your question? Does that make sense? So just kind of be thinking, okay, I put this question in. Is there anything here that I can also hold on to? And we're going to start with peer relationships. And Simi and I are going to kind of try to do this rather quickly after she gets her notes. And then we're going to kind of just go through these. Okay, let's just start here. Ready? Is it better to address an issue you have with someone and risk creating drama and hurting relationships, or is it better to ignore it and let it go?
Can you read that again?
Is it better to address an issue you have with someone and risk creating drama and hurting relationships, or is it better to ignore it and let it go?
One thought that I've always used, and I think it's from the Lord, is that if that issue is big enough, I pray about it for 3 days, and if it still keeps coming up, then that's kind of my answer from the Lord that I need to go talk with him. And if the Lord covers it with love, then I feel like it's clean, but I can't bring it up to him because I feel like I've forgiven him before the Lord, and it's been covered with love. So that's kind of how I've always used it. And so you could do that, or you could. I just think there's a lot of depth in a relationship when you walk through some hard things. But sometimes it's even better to have sometimes a third person there, just to kind of keep the emotion out, because a lot of hurt can happen in those conversations. And just make sure that your conversation is one that is caring for each other in the situation.
Yeah, and I think the other thing I would say is get counsel. Talk to someone about it and get their perspective, and they'll probably counsel you on whether to wait or to pray or to address it. The other thing I tell my girls is, I always tell my daughters, see if you can let it go genuinely and have a pure heart and let it go. And you'll know that in a couple of days, just what she's saying, can you really let it go, or is it still really bothering me and you need to address it? And then pray about it, and in love, you know, if someone reproves me, I want it done in love.
Can you share something, what you said for years? Make sure the person that you get counsel from is a part of the problem or the solution.
Make sure that the person you get counsel from is part of the problem or part of the solution.
Yeah, they cannot be, it can't just be a random person. Okay. Kind of what Laura was talking about today, about person you get counsel from.
Right, okay. So that one's that. How do you draw the line between being a friend and reaching out and getting pulled into things that may not honor God?
Well, I think that kind of goes along with what I was talking about last night about affections. So being pulled into something, you have to really check your own heart first to see if you struggle in that area with something. And if you're being pulled that way, then I would grab somebody else to come along with you. Your greatest asset that you're going to have in trying to reach out to somebody is somebody else that has the same belief system as you do right next to you. That is going to be your greatest treasure that you'll have, but it also puts a good godly pressure on you to not be drawn into those things. And let that other person know that you're going with, that's coming alongside you, let them know that you're struggling with that so that they can keep you accountable. I just think there's safety. There's safety in numbers, and you have to know where your heart is, because all of us can go down lots of different roads, you know, whether it's boys, whether it's parties, and just kind of want to be center of attention, or it can be lots of areas. But if you're struggling with that, I'd be very careful, because Satan is going to know where to get you. He knows where you're the weakest, and he's going to push those buttons. So have somebody by your side and let them know that you could be struggling in this area. Not that you've gone there, just that it's in a process of possibly being an affection in your life.
So your relationships are either they're either a mission field or they're running with you as a missionary kind of. So you're either reaching out to them or you're running with them. This person in this is you're reaching out to them. So they're not your that defines the relationship. You're reaching out to them. So you're going to be a certain friend to them. You're not going to necessarily, if you're running the risk of getting pulled into it, you need to see this relationship as a relationship that I'm reaching out to this person. This is not someone that we're going to run together and be super close until that risk is taken off the relationship of getting pulled into it. So I would just view that as this relationship is mission field. This is me reaching out to this person. I can be a friend, but this is not going to be one of my closest friends until the risk is off the relationship. Does that make sense? Okay. If your church friends are a rougher crowd, how do you run with them but not get pulled in with them? Because God gave them to us, but they aren't that great. Because God gave them to us, but they aren't that great of friends.
Well, again, I think it's exactly as Kathleen said. A lot of these can be the same answer. So it's kind of that mission field. There are going to be people in all of our churches that people are at different stages of growing in their relationship with the Lord. And so, when you're with those people, what are you doing? You know, is it mission related? That's, again, the safest place you can do is be mission related with people that are still really growing. Bring them along with you. When they're growing in their faith and their trust in God and even their comfortability in your group, what are you about? Because that's what you want them to be attracted to, is what you're about. And so I think allowing you to be more, I don't like the word control, but more the one doing some of the outreaches, things you guys do, so that you're a little bit more in control of what's going on there instead of having people who may lead you down roads that you don't necessarily want to go down. Instead of them saying, hey, come with us, you try to have some things that you go, hey, come with us, and try to build that relationship. I think that's huge. I was in a place in my life where I wasn't real mature. There were other people that were more mature than me, but I wasn't asking them to come with, they always had something planned and I was always going with them, and they were always, I was watching their life, I was watching the way they reacted, I was watching everything they were doing, I was gleaning from them, not even knowing it, and that produced a good fruit in my life, and here I stand today. I don't know what that has anything to do with it.
It's on tape, so. So the other thing I would say on that is, develop relationships. This is in the church, right? This is a question about in the church. Develop relationships where you speak truth to one another. And if you're speaking truth to one another, if it's a normal thing in your relationship to speak truth to one another, it creates this normal platform to encourage one another down a good path. So if Cindy and I are running around together and we're always speaking truth to each other, if I start sliding down the hill, Cindy's like, can I just encourage you with this word? I just thought this word was good. So I have a girlfriend at home, Jenna Schwieger is her name, and she's a mommy in my church. And Jenna, you pretty much cannot run into Jenna before she says, can I just share a verse with you real quick? God, just something I'm reading. And most of the time I'm like, okay, hurry up, because I'm really busy. I got 100 things going on, you know? But she's just that woman. She's always got a verse on her heart. She's always got a verse on her lips. And that is who she is. Everybody knows that about her. If you're going to be girlfriends with Jenna Schwieger, you are going to hear the word. And she just really encouraged me to be that woman, to just, can I share a word with you? And for you guys to step into that now and create that habit where you're speaking, that can I just encourage you with what I read this week? I thought this was really good. And if that becomes a normal part of your conversation, that is really going to create an environment that is healthy and that you're not going to have this being pulled down by girls in the church. So that's what I would encourage you to do. Next one, how can I plant good seeds in the world?
I think first thing is just being a good example, because they're going to look at your life. You can say a lot of things, but they're going to watch you. They're going to watch your life and what you do with your time. I mean, I know this is kind of a big thing that we're talking about in Loveland. It's not a big thing, but you know, all these gals and guys who are starting to get jobs, and they're trying to ask for Wednesdays off, they're trying to ask for Sundays off, and their employers keep putting them on Wednesdays and Sundays. And it's kind of like, well, this is a time where you can just show by your life what's important to you. And that's what I think people in the world are looking for, is what's important in your life? What are you willing to give up to have it be so important in your life? And is Jesus really worth that? And I think it's huge. I think it speaks volumes. We don't think it speaks much, but it really does. When you just say, no, I can't do that because I'm really excited to go to youth group tonight. And you might have this really cool concert you want to go to, or you might have a job. And just sit down and talk with your employer about that. I can't work on, that's kind of what we did with our kids. Sundays and Wednesdays were not part of the plan. We can't do it. It's just not part of what we're going to do. And there were quite a few that honored it, quite a few that said no, that they couldn't honor that. And so our kids went elsewhere and looked for a job someplace else, just because that was important to us. That was a value of ours. And so I think the world needs to see. But also, one thing, my family is unbelievers, and obviously I'd love to see them saved. So I go back, and I always throw out a seed. I always throw something out. And if they grab it and start asking questions about it, then I feel like the Lord has really worked on their heart. Because what you don't want to do is you don't want to keep pushing, because then they'll just walk away. So this is the Lord's deal, people. This is not, I mean, we're part of the plan, we're part of the vessel that he's using, but it is his deal where he takes that heart of stone and replaces it with a soft heart towards him. And so we just throw the seeds and we watch where the seed falls. Read the parable of the four seeds. Figure out where your seed falls. Figure out, say two or three sentences of something that you might want to have them grab. And then if they grab it, continue the conversation. If they don't, I just trust God that's not the right timing then.
I think that's good. A book several years ago, Henry Blackaby put out a study called Experiencing God. And I think I did it back when I was in Fort Collins years ago. But the one concept I remember from that is join God and where he's at work. And so you're looking for where God's at work, where, like what she said, where hearts are tender. And you're joining God in that work, and invest there. Invest in soft hearts. It doesn't mean that, you know, you still don't speak into other situations, but really invest there where there's a ripeness. The other thought I had on that was in John, it says, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. And so it is the Lord's work to draw him, and just to be acknowledging that. Okay. Older siblings are doing things, making choices that are against the Bible, hurting parents. I'm close to this person. How do I deal with that?
Well, I think, that is a really, it's a tender situation to be in. But I think this is out there more than what we would want to think. And so I would just really encourage you guys, and it actually happened in our family as well. And I think it puts that sibling in a really, the sibling who is trying to do the honorable thing, I think that's putting them in a really tough situation. And I would just ask you to care for them in that. That's not being kind, what Morgan was talking about yesterday in your siblings. I think that's a really challenging place for them to be. I think, we were kind of talking about this, but I've seen it even in youth groups where friends know that other friends aren't doing the right things and they don't want to hurt the friendship, so they won't say anything, and they try with a really great heart to try to somehow try to help the situation, and others try to just ignore it and kind of let things happen. And I'm here to tell you, I'm on the other side of that, of a lot of kids in youth groups that we've seen, college kids that that's happened to. It's not good for you guys what happens. Okay, so letting them walk in that sin does not benefit their life. you may have a friendship, but it's really not a friendship if they don't care that they're hurting you that deeply by making you be quiet. So I would get a parent involved, or you know, somebody that you trust, and get them involved. And the most loving thing you can do for that person is bring the sin out into the light. That is the most loving thing you can do. And I know it doesn't make any sense logically, but we've got to trust God's word, you guys, especially in this situation, because it is a very tender one, and there's lots of hearts that will get hurt. But also, the things that make you deepen friendships with people is when you go past surface. And so that depth that you want and you desire in a friendship and want to hold on to for life is going to be taking some of those big, deep plunges with people and letting them know that you care enough for them not to hurt themselves, and also that you're hurt in the whole situation. That's a really hard place to be, whether it's a sibling, whether it's a friend. But I'm here to tell you, the fruit has never come out good on the other side. That person actually ends up going down. Because here's the sin that they're engaged in: deception. And deception is a really evil sin, you guys, because it can take you all over the place in a lot of areas. And what happens when you're teens, that deception road can get bigger and bigger as you become an adult. And basically what you think is you're hiding from everybody. Do you know who you're not hiding from? God. And he sees it all, and he's going to deal with it, because he cannot allow us to walk in our sin. Okay?
Another thought on that is, I think it was Kim Baroda talked about fear, and how fear can really kind of be the driving force of our choices and our decisions. Really, you can have a fear of losing friendships. And I think for even some of my college kids, even recently, we've had the conversation, if the Lord asked you to do the right thing and it meant losing this friend, would you be willing to go down that road? And I've actually had that conversation with a couple different ones of my kids recently. But I think sometimes the Lord does ask us to do that, and it's the most loving thing to do, is to follow the Lord and do the right thing and not be a confidant of someone's sin. I always encourage my kids, if you have a friend that's like, look, I'm going to tell you something, but don't tell your parents, just straight out, just say, I cannot be that friend. Just make it super obvious to everybody. Don't come to me and say that. I'm not going to be that friend to you. And I think it saves your heart, because when everything you hear that you can't, everything my daughter hears that she can't tell me, she has to carry it alone. No matter how deep and how dark and how painful it is, she has to carry it alone. If a friend said to her, I'm going to tell you something and don't tell your mom, and she agrees to it, she's stuck, whether she wants to be stuck or not. And so just make it real obvious, I'm not this type of friend. Go find another friend if you want this type of friend, because I'm just not this person. And even when my kids, even my little kids, you know, they would have friends that would be like, don't tell your mommy and daddy. And, you know, we would just train them, even young, just, you've got to stop that. No, I if I need to tell my mom and dad, I'll tell them. You can trust them or whatever, but if you can't, then don't tell me, because I might need their help in this situation. I think that goes for siblings. I think that goes for relationships. You guys cannot carry the weight of your girlfriend's sin on your shoulders. And I know it feels like, well, I can help, or I could say something to make a difference. That often doesn't go as you thought it would. So just make it super clear to your friends, I'm not that friend. Don't come to me and say, don't tell your mom and dad. I think that's a protection on yourself too. Okay, how do I respect my parents if I'm afraid they won't respect me back or the relationship won't improve? I don't want to work on it if they won't work on it too.
And I would say, on this question, again, my parents, it's just not their wheelhouse as far as walking through stuff like this with me. I think you can take very small baby steps. Just ask them a question about something you're thinking about. You don't have to go there with a notebook and get counsel from them on something that you really, but just be respectful to them. Slowly just add little things that you can to show them that you care about what they're doing for you or have done. And And hopefully every parent has a couple good qualities, and they may live, they may live in, and I say that because there, you know, there's some that, like my parents are not believers, and so a lot of what they do is not biblical. And so it's hard to kind of do that. But I've been able to find, I've prayed hard and asked the Lord, show me things in my parents' lives that I really can respect and honor, and show them that. And so I did. I'm going to use a real quick example of it. My family shows absolutely zero affection. Absolutely zero. I know they love me. I never doubted that ever. And I love my parents, but we're just not an affectionate family. So I decided, boy, if Jesus saw people, she'd at least want to give them a hug or say hi or do something. And so I went home, and I decided I'm going to start hugging my family. Again, I have four brothers. And I thought, I'm going to hug my family. And so I would walk in, and this is how it would be for 2 years. All my brothers, my parents, would just stand there like this. And I'd just give them a hug with a big smile. And of course, they all thought I was crazy. But you know, after two years, I walk in, my brother, he's not my twin brother, he's a twin brother, but my brother Nick calls me Sydney, even though my name's Cindy. But anyway, my other brother calls me Ugg, short for ugly, which is fine. I'm totally cool with it. It's just fine. But they're just sweet little pet names they have for me. And I love all my brothers. I love them all dearly. But anyway, I walk in now into our door, and this is what it is. Sydney! And huge bear hugs from my brothers and both my parents. You got to take baby steps. Don't expect, where we get disappointed is where we have an expectation on something. God can do a lot if your heart is pure, and you do it because you want to honor God's word, not because you're trying to get something out of the relationship. I promised, I told Pat, I would hug my parents until the day they passed away, whether they gave one back or not. And that hasn't been the case. God was really kind in that, and I get all kinds of hugs now from him, which is funny because none of my brothers hug each other, but I walk in the door and I'm hugged by everybody now. So.
The other thing is, I think Morgan covered that really clearly. She said, the word says honor your parents. It doesn't say honor your good dad or your godly dad, or if your dad deserves it. I think Morgan was very clear and shared just even that her and her dad's relationship has grown a lot in the last couple of years. And so, you know, I think from what Morgan shared, there was a process there. I think the scripture does call us to things outside of what response we get back.
Yes.
I think this is one of them. Honor your parents. It doesn't say as long as they reciprocate, as long as they show it back. Super hard? Yes. Can you trust the Lord with it? Yes. Is it going to be a process? Yes. Can you hope for fruit? Yes. Is there going to be fruit? Maybe. I mean, that's how it all goes, right? Maybe there's going to be fruit in that. But I think for you to have a pure heart, you know, it says in the scripture, it says, let us only live up to what we've already attained. So we know in this room, if you sat here this weekend, you know that you are commanded to honor your parents. Period. Now, what you do with that is your choice, but there's no... I can't remember the word that Morgan used on it. Basically, there's no arounds it. I can't remember what your word. She used some kind of a word. But anyway, I just think you can't do it based on, you know, we get this all the time in marriage conferences, is how do I respect my husband when he's not respectable? That's what the marriage question looks like. The same question, right? And the marriage question is, how do I respect my husband when he's not respectable? Same thing. It's a choice. You do it regardless because the Lord calls you, because the Lord's in your life, and because you want to honor the Lord. And is it easy? It's very difficult. But
and I would say in both those situations, whether it's a husband, whether it's you guys respecting, you bring faith to it. And that's what pleases God. And that's who you ultimately want to please anyway. God will take care of that seed landing on your parents. That's his business. But you have done by faith what he's asked you to do. And that's what God smiles upon, and that's what you're also rewarded for in heaven.
Okay, so now we're going to go on to Dean. Wake up.
Woo!
All right.
Because
I was at you.
Right.
Okay. Okay, we'll start with this one because this one will set the tone a little bit. I feel like a lot of girls have the mindset of being godly, like Ruth, to catch a guy. Sorry, my eyes. How can we avoid that? I don't think our main aim in life should be to get married, since that may not happen. But that is every girl's dream and seems to be the expectation. So let's start there with Cindy.
I think that is something that can be out there. I would say it goes back to last night when I was talking about affections. I think you need to keep a pure heart. I think your affections, how you can avoid that is by keeping your affections on Jesus. You getting married or not getting married is a God thing. I mean, we can sure take it into our own hands, but it is a God thing. And so to prepare your life, like the Proverbs 31 woman, prepare in all those areas, not to get married, but to bring God glory through whatever life he has you in. We knew a gal who, she prepared not to be married, but to bring God glory in her life. And God had her get married at the age of 45, 46 years old. And within 14 months, her husband was with the Lord. And so none of us have that guarantee. And so we have to have a bigger and greater goal. And so your affections has to be for Jesus. And the fruit, the true fruit of your life, this is what I love. My husband always tells me, Pat always says, honey, the fruit won't lie. You never get an orange on an apple tree. So the fruit won't lie. So you can play the game for a while. Your motives will eventually start coming out and it will be evident. So I would say prepare to bring God glory and follow Ruth's life, follow Proverbs 31 wife. Whether you're married or not, I think it's biblical womanhood is what they're walking in.
This question's far more complicated the more I look at it. So here's a couple thoughts. One is, a couple of years ago, the Lord, I was reading in Song of Solomon, and I realized that every time in Song of Solomon it says, do not awaken love, it's written to the daughters. It says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not awaken love. And I was like shocked. I'm like, wait a second. Isn't it the boys that have raging hormones and are like crazy at 12? Yeah. But it's like, no, it's written to the daughters. And so I think the Lord's heart for us would be to not stir that up and to make choices to not stir that up. Having said that, is it natural? Yes. If you go back to how we were created and why we were created, God looks at man and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. And he responds to man's needs, and he takes action, and he walks over and works with a little bit of his rib and pulls out a woman and presents him to the man. That is the creation. I find that fascinating. That is why I was created. Now, does that mean that I'm absolutely created for marriage? No, it means that I am created to be a helpmate, to bring that blessing into my life, whether I'm single, married, widowed, whatever I am created to bring good into the relationship or into relationships. I am created to be submissive in relationships outside of marriage also, whether I'm married or not. So on one side I see do not awaken love in the scripture. On the other side I see God responds to a need in the world, in particular in a man's life, for a helpmate. And I am created in that. And that is to bless and to bring good in the world. So, it's interesting because it says, I'm not sure how that question. Okay, so it says, how do we avoid this? I don't think our main aim in life should be to get married, since that may not happen. I think that's an accurate statement. It may not happen. And I think our focus has to be on some of the other things that were presented this weekend. There was a lot presented this weekend outside of marriage. There was a lot presented that you can invest in and that you can give your heart to. And, but on the same side, there's some naturalness to it.
And I would say too, you know, don't awaken love before it's time is actually a warning. So heed that warning. The other thing I would say too is, and Pat just shared this, there's promises of God that you hold on tightly to. And then there's things you pray for and desire in life that you hold on loosely to, because they are not, we are not promised a mate. And so we hold on to the things that God has promised. We can share all the other things with God, put it out there, but you hold loosely because you cannot come to the conclusion that God doesn't love me because he didn't answer this, because the reality is he didn't promise that. And so we have to be very careful there that we put the I'm going to get married or not get married and squeeze it tight and go, Lord, this is the one you have to answer for me to know that you're in my life. We have to be very careful because that is not God's word. And so hold them loosely and trust God.
I think this one is very close to it. I want to get married someday, but I want to get to a place in my relationship with the Lord where I will be content with my life if I never do get married. How do I get there? If you got there, how did you get there?
We got there.
So no. Basically, how do you get there? How do you get to a point where
yeah.
a place in your relationship sure. with the Lord where you're content with your life if you never get married?
I'm content.
How do you get there?
I would say it's always good to have others' input in your life, even your spiritual life. It's you gotta be yoked with some people that are running with you. And all my girlfriends some are married, some are older, some are younger, some are these teens, some are college kids. So I have a plethora. So you have this wide range in your life. And I think Laura said it very well when, you know, after her first marriage and she really went before the Lord and got some convictions on what she wanted to do. But if you never get married, she wanted her life to be defined by good deeds. But I am married and I want my life to be defined by good deeds. So a lot of, again, what we talked about this weekend is not whether or not you are married or not married. It is, are your affections passionate for Jesus to be a woman made in the image of God? And how do you walk that out here on this earth? And it's going to look different because you'll probably, if you're single, you'll probably have a career. And we'll talk about that in a second.
So one thing on Laura's life is Laura was living with Stephen and I, and we had two babies and one on the way when Laura moved in with us. And she lived with us when her first husband abandoned ship. That was in our home. And Laura went on to live with us for 6 more years. And Laura got married to Travis, living with us, and got pregnant and had Caleb living with us. So she went through all that season with us. And Laura and Stephen and I ate ice cream every night together, literally, and pretty much cried, although Steve didn't cry, but Laura and I cried every night pretty much on the couch together. True story. No lie. And Laura would tell you if she was here that it was very healing to her to be in an environment where she could express some of her, it was very healing to her to have babies around, to have children around, to be able to enjoy children. It was very healing for her to be needed and to have someone care about her and not do it alone. She kind of had her needs met. She was valued in this place. Her and I just ran together, but she was doing ministry and everything like that. She had a job, she had ministry, so she was out. I was in with the babies the whole time. But when she came in, we would sit and curl up on the couch and talk and snuggle kids. And she would say that was just a very healing environment for her. So I even think for you gals, there might be a season in your life, if you are single, where you do kind of get into an environment where it's not just single girl peers. I almost correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that can kind of be an unhealthy environment if that's your whole world, is single girl peers.
Unless they're not struggling.
And even then, though, there's the diversity of life in the church. Embrace it all. Don't just run with your peers. Enjoy me. When you come to church, come talk to the 50-year-old mom. Go snuggle the little baby. Go talk to the 11-year-old girl that just wants someone to pay attention to her. That's healthy. It's good. It's healing. It's right. It makes you feel settled in your soul. If you're just, you know, and a lot of churches have their teen corner where all the teens sit together and they do all their teen stuff, and after church all the teens just talk to each other. I would encourage you, and I encourage my daughters, don't be that person. Get out there and love little kids. And you know, we have a game closet in our church and we get out games after church. Sit and play games with those little kids. Talk to those moms. Enjoy a diverse set of relationships. And I think it brings a meaningfulness into your life that helps make this struggle not this monster in your life of whether I'm going to get married or not. Next question. Should I pray for a husband even if I don't feel like marriage is for me?
Answer that. I don't think we both need to.
Okay. I wouldn't say yes or no. I would say just be yielded in that. Lord, if it is your will, I don't feel that right now. I don't feel like the marriage is necessary for me, but I want what your will is. I think it's that simple. I don't think you're obligated to pray for it. I think it's fine to pray for it. I don't think you want to be set down a path of, I don't feel like marriage is for me, or I feel like marriage is for me. Neither path, I don't think, is just yield. Just submitted, trusting, I just want to walk and give you glory. And okay. There's a guy in my church I really like. I know he's a man of God. I know he loves Jesus. I know we're still young. I want our relationship to develop. He has a strong faith. He's in the Word. How can we develop a friendship in this way?
I think I stimulate Kathleen's mind when I talk,
yeah.
And she goes,
I didn't critique her.
Yeah, that
was kind of
think about
that.
Again, I'd be careful because there's already an affection of your heart going there. So I'd be very careful. And I will say that I just spent with our youth group, we were out in LA for a week, and a guy who's running a program for people that have drug and alcohol addictions and have basically, they're homeless before they come to this place. He was a high school leadership guy, led music, and I think his dad was a pastor. And not that that had anything, but anyway, he was the culture of the church. He was in the Word, he was meeting other guys, he was doing all this in high school. And he was 28, so he was 25. He was a lawyer at that time. Had lots of money to feed his heroin addiction. Complete alcoholic, living on the streets. His family had abandoned him. And the point being is, a lot needs to be tested in a young man's heart. And the Lord was very kind, and this particular gentleman did not have any other obstacles that he was destroying in his life at that particular time. So just allow the Lord to test you, to test him, and if it's what the Lord wants, it will happen. But I think you got to be very careful of your affections, because just even the writing of this, it just sounds like they may have gone there a little, and just kind of pull that back. And I would also say that if you're feeling that way, let your parents know, let somebody know that you're having that. I did that with our kids, and it was some really sweet times just praying, being a really, really hard thing. What do? Keep my life accountable. I loved that with my kids. It was just a huge thing in my life, being able to talk to them about it, and then me being in a very safe place. I didn't shake my finger at any of them. You shouldn't do that, because I know it's their heart that's entangled in that, and you have to care very carefully for their heart in that.
Is it okay to date with purpose at a young age?
I just had to do it.
parents call, I think. Is it okay to date? I'm not your parent. I could talk to Kasai about that, but you know, outside of that, you're under your parents' authority and you guys can process that. I think it, I have no idea. I think it depends on, anybody else have any wisdom on that?
I think it depends on your parents. I think it's okay to get counsel. Counsel maybe, just to affirm. Pat says one of the things that he does, he has an idea like every 3 seconds, and that may be giving him the benefit of the doubt. But one thing he does is he loves the Holy Spirit affirming it through other men, and that's how he knows he's not running on his own. And so he calls other men and gets their counsel on it. And so I think that would be some affirmation from the Holy Spirit if it's a good thing, and allow that counsel person to have a conversation with your parents. And I think there's some things you can help guard against.
Okay, we're going to answer one more in this area. I want to be careful of time here. In our culture, it's encouraged that people are financially stable before they get married. But how necessary is this? What about when Paul says in Philippians 4 that he has learned the secret to living in poverty or abundance, and that he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him? So we might have slightly different thoughts on this. We might line up okay. If it was my daughter, I'm just going to tell you, if it was my daughter's, I would encourage them, do not worry necessarily about being financially stable. I would not encourage my daughters to go into debt, and I would encourage them to serve. Serve in the church, spend your resources in the church, love the church, and don't make this the focus of your life, that I need to get financially stable, and that is the focus of my life. So I would just encourage, I would, if it was my girls personally, I would just say, girls, this is not the focus I want you to have. I don't want you to go into debt. I want you to be reasonable with your money, but this is not what I want you to pursue. I want you to pursue loving others, pursue the Lord's work, and expend yourself doing that, not becoming financially stable.
And I would agree with all that she said. So we are on the same page on that one.
Good.
The one thing I would maybe throw out there as a caveat, and I would definitely ask you to yield to your parents in this, but I don't know if there's ways you can be creative with your schooling. You know, you can get a dental assistant degree in 11 months. And it's not huge debt, and you have a pretty good income. One of the things Pat's always asked our daughters is if they don't get married, to have something that will sustain them. First, lets them take care of their physical needs, because if you're not married, that's an important thing. Second, to be generous. Can you be generous? So you don't want to just be getting by, but you want to be able to be generous with other people. So picking a career in that department, instead of going to a four-year degree where you're going to come out and you're going to be making minimum wage and you just spend $50,000 to do that. And then somebody does come and ask you to get married and you say, yes, here's the bill. And you get $50,000. And you can, God will work through those struggles, and he has. He's done that in many, it's just you, I think there's other creative ways. So that would be a conversation to have with your parents, or, so just don't feel like you're locked and loaded into something. But I do want to tell you that, and this is God's grace, Pat and I, we didn't have a dime when we got married, not a dime. For about 18 years, we had enough to take care of our family, and that's all we had. And God sustained us, we grew a lot, we were generous with what we had, and so I don't think it's impossible. I mean, I know it's not. I lived it, and yet I learned some of my greatest lessons about God. But sometimes you can pick the challenges you're going to have, and so that's just one thing to keep in mind.
Okay, I think this goes into career. Let's do. We've got two on career. How can I know for sure what career path to follow, like what to major in college?
Okay. I think I just addressed that one. Just about, you know, debt being an issue, possibly. You know, take 6 years to go to the college instead of 4 years and work part-time, but still be involved in ministry, and then you don't have as much debt. There's just creative ways to do it. This one is, does needing to be submissive make having any career where I can have a take charge, where I have to take charge, unbiblical, like an MD? We would just say on that one, you know, it's probably a heart. Just if you're a doctor, obviously you're going to have to be given instructions to other people and operating in that way. It's just a real heart. We actually have a doctor in our church in Loveland, and it is a mother. She was on that road before she got to the point where she was going to marry this gentleman, and so she finished it out, and she works 3 afternoons a week, and she's got a real super gentle spirit, and so you can have that. You can have the biblical spirit even being a doctor. And some of the things, you know, that are challenging and is the lifestyle. It's a pretty rigorous lifestyle. Are you available to be able to be in the community with the church? Debt is huge, so definitely take that into consideration. Children, what's that going to look like? These are just all conversations that need to take place before that happen. But is it unbiblical? No, I think it would be, where would that fall as a priority in your life, as a peaceful place that the Lord would have you on the road?
Okay, we're going to switch gears, and we're going to do a couple on heart, okay? These are kind of all generally either submission or heart-type questions. The guys at our church sometimes have a hard time being assertive, and I have to take charge of things to make it happen. Should I talk to them or give a subtle hint? Stephen tells me, Kathleen, your way of doing it is one option. There are 100 different ways to do things, and your way is just one option. And because I get pretty bent that my way should be done. And Stephen also tells me that your timing is just one option. You could do it at a variety of times and in a variety of ways. So I have that bend to be assertive and to take charge. I have had to work and grow a lot in that. Stephen is very patient and relaxed and careful, and I do circles around him all the time. But I have learned to submit to him. I have learned that there are a variety of ways to do things, and my way is not always the right way. So with the boys that are leading, you do not need to take charge. If there is a true issue and you're really struggling with it, I would talk to leadership and get counsel on how to work with them. I've had some conversations with this in my own kids' lives, and even recently I've had some conversations with my own kids in this area. And it's just like, can you trust the Lord and not take charge? What if it actually didn't happen and it all fell apart? Would that be the worst thing in the world? Do you have to step in and save the day? No. You can let it just not happen. Recently, there was a situation in the college group, and there was an event coming up, and plans weren't getting made for it and figured out, and I just encouraged Hope to step out of the texting, step out of the group conversation going on, turn off your phone, and walk away, and check tomorrow, and it will have all been figured out one way or another without you. And that's true, isn't it? That is so true. You do not have to engage in making it happen. And I get it that it can drive you crazy and that you want it to get done, but you just gotta realize, I don't have to get it done. It doesn't have to be done this way. God's accomplishing his purposes in the boys. And for Pat, it was helpful when those sisters came in and said, what are we gonna do? But boy, I would just encourage you. And it whittles down, I'll share this tonight, it whittles down to you trusting that God is in charge, and that nothing is going to fall to the ground unless the Lord allows it to fall to the ground. And it always whittles down to that. In my marriage, it whittles down to that. Do I trust the Lord, or do I have to take charge? If it falls to the ground, is that okay? Can I walk this in faith? And it has to do with my faith and not whether Stephen is doing what I want him to do when I want him to do it. And so I think it's a trust issue. It's, God, you are big enough to smack this boy in the head and make him do what I want him to, or it can be done a different way. Options there, right? And I don't have to take it in my own hands, and I can be patient with the process. Super patient with the process. The truth of the matter is that this, there's a little, just a hint. I'm going to say this very sweetly because I have it too. A hint of pride, a little bit, right? And I have a little bit of that too. The guys sometimes have a hard time being assertive. There's a little bit of pride there.
And I would say too, you know, we're looking at it from the other direction. We're looking at it from our direction.
Yes.
And so God is trying to do a work in them. Guess what, girls? God's trying to draw faith out of you too.
Absolutely.
In that whole situation.
Absolutely.
We had the college kids over names. They were all sitting. I had like eight other girls sitting at our kitchen table late at night, just bawling because the guys would not. They wanted to go out and play frisbee. They weren't taking charge of the things they were supposed to be doing. They were going on hikes. They were doing all kinds of stuff. And Pat just said to them, "Come to me. Talk to me. Talk to the leadership, because then we can help the guys walk in this. But if you guys go back to the beginning of time, Adam and Eve." How assertive was Adam? And how take charge was Eve? This is a problem, gals.
Our problem.
Okay? So some of this, yes, God does want to draw men out. But if we keep doing it for them, gals, they're not going to have to. And they will be raised as moms taking care of everything for them. And it's very evident on college campuses now that moms are taking care of their boys in every direction, because they're just, the moms are showing up at the college campuses going to battle with administration about something that is going wrong in their son's life. Mom's got to step out. Girls in the youth group got to step out. We've got to allow them. So one of the things we've asked, like the college girls, and we even had this conversation in for our LA trip, go up and ask the guys, what can I do to serve you? Be a blessing to them. Ask them questions. Appeal to them. What can I do? Is there anything I can do to bless you? Just have them think in that mindset of being a man. And I think it will draw good out of them. Yes, Angie?
I want to say, too, that being very careful as a woman not to get one idea of leadership stuck in your head. This is how men lead. Because a lot of I had an idea of men are assertive, they take charge, they're going to do this, type A driven. And my husband doesn't lead that way. And there are other men that don't lead that way. God has men lead different ways. He's gifted them in different ways. There's going to be a quiet, strong leader who leads only by his actions. There's going to be somebody like my husband who rallies people together, gives all of their input, gets everyone excited to go forward at once. Look for those ways that God is developing the boys in your life, their leadership, his leadership expressed in their life, not just your idea of what it means for those boys to be leaders. Seek God's heart for them.
That's really good. That's really good. Okay, how or where can we get guidance on where to start our study of the Bible? What study books or reading plans do you recommend that you would jumpstart a deeper relationship with God? I am kind of a fussy person about this question. I would just really encourage you to just, I've even shared this before, just really stick to the word and just be a woman of the word, not a woman of books about the word. And I've really encouraged my daughters in this. We don't read a lot outside of what the word. Is it good? Yes. Have I even written books? Yes. Don't read my book, read the word. I mean, that's really where the word is, the inspired word of God. It can change your life. It is living and active. My book can't. My husband's books can't. It's the word that will change your life. Now, I think there is a process there, and the process is, here's one thing that has been super meaningful to me in the last couple years. How many women in this room have truth packs? There's several of us women that have truth packs.
And this is just one of the ways that I started it. I have 2013 with me on this trip. But it's, you just get something like this at Walgreens and you start just collecting verses, writing them down. It might be verses that you heard at this conference. You always have your truth back with you. Always have your truth back with you. I do. Every church, you have your truth back with you. If your pastor shares something that you want to think on, you write in your truth back. If you go to small group and there's a verse shared and you want to think on it some more or you thought it was good, you write in your truth back. And your truth back is just this meditation pack. It's just this pack where you're just soaking your soul on the word and letting God bring clarity and definition and light to his word in your life. And this has been a super meaningful thing to me, is just to meditate on God's word. So if you came up to me and you said, Kath, where do I start? I would say, okay, go get a truth pack and get your Bible and get your notes from this conference, and any verse that was shared that you want to affect your life, put in your truth pack. And then every day go through your truth pack. Just start feeding yourself over and over and over. If you want to grow in biblical womanhood, just put all those in the truth pack and just start feeding yourself, soaking your soul. And over time, it becomes super meaningful to you. It wasn't just, well, that was a good verse that I heard at this conference, but it's, this is my life. This impacts me at the very core. Before truth packs, I did a lot of journaling and I did a lot of memorization. Both of them were good, and I think God used them in my life for sure. But meditating on the word has been just a far deeper level of my relationship with the Lord. Memorization, I would also say, just hiding God's word in your heart. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But just, you know, it says where to start at in the Bible. I would just start with just the verses here in the conference, and I would just start meditating on that. What study books or reading plans? Get counsel on that. Cindy shared FAT. Be FAT. Faithful, available, and teachable. A gal in our church, one of the military wives, her principle is just show up. And she said, if you just show up with a teachable heart, your life will change. You will literally change if you show up at every meeting. Nothing is optional. You go to everything. You show up every single time, and you show up teachable, and God will change your life. And I just love that. Just show up. And Johnny said that's what she did. She just showed up at every Rio event, and Johnny did show up at every Rio event. Her husband was deployed. She was there at every single event, and it rocked her world. And she just said she did not make anything an option. She went to everything. So I would encourage you to step into fellowship and step into being taught in the church in that heart.
What are your thoughts on girls leading or teaching in Bible studies that include boys? Is it hard for women to take that or other leadership roles above boys? Is it bad, not hard? Is it bad for women? I just think scripture is real clear on that women should not teach men. So, We're sharing and teaching here, but we are under the umbrella, under the headship of the guys. This is not our gig. So I just feel like that always has to be present. And so I think it will be very challenging if it's a mixed group for the men to be men, as we just talked about, of what God's trying to teach them. And so I think that'd be a good conversation to have with the leadership, where you're at, and just really try to figure out how you could care most for those young men who are trying to lead. What can you do to benefit their life in that? And that may not be teaching. That may be stepping back and allowing them the opportunity to be able to lead that Bible study.
Okay. Do you guys feel like you have enough?
Yeah.
You have a lot more. Is that enough? So what I would encourage you is, if your question has not been asked, then you need to pursue and say, okay, I still want my question asked, I still have my question, and I want to get someone to answer that. And you have total freedom to do that. But we've gone an hour, I'm tired.
I'm sure you're tired. We probably should stop. What is the schedule? Let's look at that. Oh, and thank you guys for your questions, and they were awesome questions for sure. There was a lot of good stuff there.